May my speaking and all our thinking be in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved. Those who designed the lectionary should have allowed Doug to read just three more verses of today's epistle. If they had, all of us could have left here today bragging that we Episcopalians, who are said not to respect the Bible, read an entire Pauline letter in one go. You probably wouldn't want to say that it was Philemon, which is the shortest of all Paul's letters. Philemon is not just the shortest. It's different from all Paul's other epistles because it is not about church discipline or theology. It deals with a private matter where a pastor is encouraging something that the other person will find very hard to do. Philemon shows Paul the pastor, not Paul the theologian. Paul is encouraging someone who has been deeply wronged by a person whom they would not consider their social equal, to forgive them. In fact, the person in question is a slave, so they are not really a person. They are a belonging. A whole relationship is going to have to be transformed before forgiveness can even be considered. Paul is in prison in Rome. Though martyrdom is certainly a possibility for him, this is not an imprisonment in a dungeon with horrible deprivations. He probably has a suite of rooms. He's allowed the company of friends, and he is allowed a servant. His servant's name is Onesimus, which means useless. He was given that name by a previous master. In contrast, Paul finds him very useful, and he becomes extremely close to the servant. Under Paul's influence, Onesimus is converted to Christianity. But it emerges that Onesimus has committed a crime, which could be very embarrassing for Paul, but far more significantly, it means that Onesimus could face execution. Onesimus is a fugitive slave who stole money from his former master and then ran away. Both those things are capital offenses. I think Onesimus probably confessed those things to Paul at the time of his conversion. He needed to get them off his chest. What makes this all the more difficult for Paul is that Paul knows Onesimus's former master. His name is Philemon, and Paul considers Philemon to be a friend. He is the wealthy leader of the church which Paul had formed in Colossae. Philemon's home is where the Christians in that town meet. Paul decides that although it will put Onesimus in a very dangerous situation, Onesimus has to go back. Paul will send with him a personal letter imploring Philemon to forgive him and receive him back. And that is the letter that Doug read today and that we heard today. There is no doubt that this is a genuine letter from St. Paul's own hand. And there is no doubt that it is about a genuine situation that arose. There is so much at stake here. If Philemon does not forgive Onesimus, he will almost certainly insist that he be executed in order to deter other slaves who might try to do the same thing. But there is also so much at stake spiritually for Philemon. Central to Philemon's calling as a Christian is the message of Jesus that he should forgive those who do him harm. In his letter, Paul applies every tactic that he possibly can. Although it is a letter to Philemon himself, Paul addresses it to every member of his church. He's going to turn the spotlight on Philemon. He flatters Philemon. "For I am delighted and encouraged by your love. Through you, my brother, God's people have been much refreshed." Someone has called that godly flattery. I think it's just plain flattery. But it is a reminder to Philemon that he is a person who his fellow Christians look to set an example. Paul talks about his own imprisonment for Christ, the sacrifices that he has had to be willing to make as an apostle. He even talks about his advanced age, hoping that that gives him greater credibility in what he is asking. He is glowing in his praise of Onesimus. He makes the joke that useless has become useful. He's telling Philemon that whatever Onesimus may have done in the past, he has now turned his life around. He speaks about what a loss Onesimus will be to him. And he even suggests that Philemon might like to send him back. And he promises that he, Paul, will repay whatever it is that Onesimus owes Philemon. But above all, Paul speaks about the brotherhood that he, Philemon, and Onesimus now share in Christ. This brotherhood among Christians transforms all human relationships. It provides the context for the forgiveness. Onesimus may be a slave, and Philemon may be a wealthy man, but they are one in Christ. Receive him back, not as a servant, but as above a servant, a brother, beloved. As the pastor, Paul knows that Onesimus must face his sin and its consequences. He stole and he ran away. He has to go back. To collude with Onesimus, maybe minimize what he has done, perhaps pretend it never happened, would be to betray Philemon, who is, after all, the victim. He has to trust that Philemon's discipleship of Christ will have given him a merciful heart. It's an opportunity for Philemon to be a channel of grace to a fellow Christian. But Paul is not just the human mediator. He is also the man of prayer, and he prays that this will all turn out to have been God's plan for both Philemon and for Onesimus. The letter to the Colossians suggests that, indeed, Philemon forgave Onesimus, and that he gave him his freedom, and that Onesimus became a prominent member of that church in Philemon's home. Early Christian histories attest that after the death of Timothy, Onesimus became the second bishop of Ephesus. In one of the Roman persecutions, Onesimus was arrested and he was taken to Rome, where he was martyred by stoning. Many Christian denominations honor Onesimus as Saint Onesimus, and he is remembered on February the 15th. Slavery was very much part of the Roman Empire. Wealthy families could own thousands of slaves. Even middle-class families would expect to own 8 to 10 slaves. What the letter to Philemon provides is a window into how the gospel challenged the assumptions about the relationship between slave and owner. Just as it challenged the assumptions between man and woman, and the assumptions between Jew and Gentile. In Christ, there is no Jew nor Greek, no man nor woman, no slave nor freeman. As the second hymn said, in Christ there is no east or west, in him no north or south, but one great fellowship of love. You would never forgive a slave. You must forgive a brother or a sister in Christ. In the spirit of St. Paul and his letter to Philemon, the church has been called to be an agent of reconciliation and not division. And all of us are called to be part of that, seeing each other as God sees us, as brothers and sisters, forgiving each other, showing mercy to each other. It is surely noteworthy that the common expression of our faith takes place at a meal, where we kneel at one rail, drink from a common cup, and share in one loaf. That is where all divisions cease. Amen.